Good to see you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm sure there are places that we all desire to go. I would love to see the Grand Tetons. I would love to see Mount Rainier, Yellowstone, places I have not been. But there should not be a place that we long to go more than the place that we're talking about this morning, heaven. That should be in our forethoughts. I want us to focus on this place called heaven. And Brother David, thank you so much for leading those songs about heaven. We're blessed to have some that I'm sure we've all committed to heart and think about heaven and sing about heaven to encourage ourselves to press on. Because I think one of the main reasons that most of us are here this morning is because after the end of this life, and we don't know when that's going to come, people tell us, and you might get a report from the doctor that says you don't have long, and you might prove them otherwise, but it will come to an end. And somebody told me this morning here that they're ready, and I appreciate that attitude, and that's, we all have to be preparing ourselves for heaven. I believe we all want to go there. So let us reflect on what the Bible says about heaven. A lot of people have different ideas about heaven. I've heard it compared to many things. But what does the Bible say about it? Let's consider some thoughts about heaven. First of all, it is a real place. It is difficult for me to understand how someone could believe the Bible, but yet they don't believe that heaven is a real place, that it exists. And I don't believe heaven is just made up by people that try to amass a following and to give people false hope. It's a real place, and the Bible speaks of it as such. Now, it's not a part of the physical realm like we live in today, but it is just as real. Jesus described it in the first part of John chapter 14 when he was talking to his disciples before he was going to leave this earth and return to heaven. And he speaks of it as a place that he was going to prepare for them. Hebrews 11, we see in several places there that Abraham waited for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a real place. It's spoken of as such. Jesus left there and came to this earth. He came from a real place. God reigns on his throne in heaven, and Jesus at his right hand. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, some of the most encouraging verses about heaven, it speaks of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a real place. The Bible speaks of it as such. It is a motivation for us to live faithfully according to God's commandments. As Christians, we are called to live a sacrificial life, and we're never promised that we will have a trouble-free life. In fact, we see the early Christians, by the letters that were written, were having trouble because they were Christians, and it could happen to us, and maybe it does happen to us, and we give up pleasures, we forgo things that are sinful, and we continue to press on, even through discouragement. Why? Because we know there is something better waiting for us on the other side of eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5, the first couple of verses, Paul writes, if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God. That should motivate us. In fact, he gives himself as an example in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, that he gave up all those advantages he had in Judaism to gain Christ and to, what he says, attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus states that where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. We need to be laying up our treasures in heaven. If you're not ready to go to heaven right now, if given the opportunity to go and you say, wait, there's some things I want to do before I go, you're too attached to this earth. we should be ready to go, and given the opportunity, choose to go. Heaven is our goal. Paul said also in Philippians chapter 3, this time verses 12 through 14, that he pressed toward the goal for the prize. And as Mark read from 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, an eternal dwelling place. It's our motivation to keep on going. Heaven as our goal. Don't let anything take that away from you. It's a reward. That's what it's told in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul oftentimes talks about a crown. It's a crown of glory. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life. It's a reward for the race that we've run. And Moses gave up a privileged lifestyle in Egypt, growing up in Pharaoh's palace, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Because why? It says in Hebrews 11 that he was looking for what? A reward. A reward. Not something that we earn or even deserve, but by the grace of God, if we submit to him and live in obedience to him and faithfulness to him, he will give us by his grace our eternal dwelling place. For great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. In the context, he's talking about how the prophets suffered for the cause, and how in his kingdom people were going to continue to suffer for the cause. And he reminds them and tries to encourage them in a couple of ways, saying, you're not going to be the first one to suffer for the right cause. The prophets who were before you did. And here's the other form of encouragement. For great is your reward in heaven. So these are some thoughts of heaven. It's a real place. It should motivate us to be faithful to God, to live in submission to him. It is a reward if we're faithful to the end. Many people describe it in so many different ways. Let's see how the Bible describes it. It is spiritual in nature. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, you remember that Jesus told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. When Jesus taught in parables, and we read a lot of them in Matthew chapter 13, throughout that chapter we see the parable of the wheat and tares, the mustard seed and leaven. Hidden treasure is a parable talked about there, some very short ones, pearl of great price, and the dragnet. In all of these parables and in others, it teaches about heaven's intrinsic value, its influence, and its inhabitants. It's spiritual in nature, but it is no less real than our lives here in the physical realm. But it is a spiritual realm, and we need to understand that. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that one day our corruptible, our mortality, will put on the incorruptible and the immortality. That we will be equipped in a being, our spirit, that will live forever and ever. Unlike our bodies here, it's spiritual in nature. And you know, when somebody passes away, that's not the end of them. Their spirit is just leaving their body. Their spirit lives on. And we need to live in a way that we'll have a home in heaven with God, because it's better. That's the way that Hebrews speaks of it. You know, that letter that we've studied recently on Sunday mornings, those 13 chapters, are written to first century Christians that came out of Judaism, and they're thinking about reverting to it. Like it's not what they signed up for. They're having to suffer for Christ's sake. And the writer tells them time and time again that Christ is superior. And not only is Christ superior in every way, but also heaven is superior than anything here on this earth. A better place, a better reward. Consider Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, in talking about how people, because they were Christians, they had come in and plundered their goods and taken them and persecuted them. But he reminds them, the writer does in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, that a better and enduring possession, he says, for yourselves in heaven. In Hebrews 11, 16, they desire a better heavenly country, and that's what keeps them going on. Hebrews 11 and verse 40, that God, having provided something better for us, and the deeper that we dig into the scriptures about heaven, we will find that it's better than anything that this earth has to offer. Keep pressing on because it is superior. It's better. But number three, it's eternal. It's hard for us to think about something that never ends. We are so time-oriented here on this earth. Have to be here this morning by 9 o'clock for Bible study. Time-oriented. That has come and gone. This worship service we're engaged in right now starts at 10 o'clock. Pretty soon it will be over. We're used to things ending. It's hard for us to realize that heaven, once we're there, it's forever. And that should motivate us. We will not want to leave there. We will not want to be somewhere else. It is eternal. It will never end. I love that song that we sometimes sing, Amazing Grace. Don't you love that? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, it's hard for me to think about living 10,000 years, being somewhere 10,000 years. But the point of the writer of the song is that after that time, which time will be no more, but thinking about time, after that period, we've no less days because it goes on and on. And one thing that we have to do, we have to realize that these things that we see and work for and acquire and desire here on this earth are temporary. One day, we're going to be in heaven or hell. And we need to be preparing for an eternal home in heaven because once we're there, we will never leave again. James refers to our lives here as a vapor in James chapter 4, verse 14. Maybe sometimes in the morning you see the mist, the fog, and what happens when the sun comes, it dissipates, it's gone. Sometimes very quickly. Sometimes not quick enough if we're driving. But it's gone. Job compares it to a weaver's shuttle that our lives here because it moves so quickly it's hard to see it moving. And as we get older, I know I've experienced this, it seems like time goes by even quicker. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 that we looked at earlier, it tells of a day is coming when this world will be dissolved. It will be destroyed, not by a universal flood as we talked about Wednesday evening, but heaven is described as everlasting in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. And Matthew chapter 25 is all about being prepared. You got the 10 the five wise and the five foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, the first part of that. And the ones that were wise were prepared, the foolish were not. You have the parable of the talents. We see that two had been prepared for the master to come and take an account for what they had done with them, and one was not prepared. And Jesus talks about how separating the sheep and the goats. So it's all about being prepared for heaven. It's eternal. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible and does not fade away. But listen to the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He writes in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 24, "Therefore let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." You know, we've had lessons recently on faithfulness and how we need to be faithful to God. And God is so faithful to us and has always been faithful to mankind. He has promised eternal life. And we need to take heed of that and appreciate that. He cannot lie. He does not deceive. He does not try to confuse. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul writes, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life." So it's everlasting. It's eternal. It never ends. It's being in the Father's house forever, as David says in the 23rd Psalm. But rest. What about rest? We all need it, some more than others. God created our bodies to need about a third of our life to be rest, and it seems like at times that that's not even enough, 8 hours a day as far as rest. But rest, talked about in Scripture. We're here to do the Lord's work. We're here to serve Him. And Jesus Himself said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of Him," speaking of the Father, "who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Solomon talks about work in his writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. And he says that man's days are sorrowful and burdensome, and what he gains he cannot take with him. Those speaking of our work here on this earth, our secular work. But rest, what a beautiful description for those who are children of God, to those who have dedicated themselves to do the Lord's work while they're here on earth. Revelation 14 and verse 13, John writes, it makes the point that they will, those that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What a legacy to leave there, that you work for the Lord and you will receive rest. Time and time again in Hebrews, not only does it talk about being a better place than anywhere on earth, but also it's a place of rest. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, it speaks of that day when the Lord comes, that those who have been given trouble in this life will receive rest. But we can also take comfort in the fact that there's some things that are not going to be present, some things that we do not appreciate here in this life. And this is one reason it is superior, because these things do not exist in heaven. Revelation 21, perhaps my favorite, in verse 4, it says, "No tears in heaven. No death. No more having to say bye and feeling that grief of the loss of someone that we love. No sorrow. No crying." It says that God will wipe away every tear from our eye. No more pain. Can you imagine that? No more pain. In Revelation 21, 27, nothing that causes an abomination or defiles will be in this eternal abode of heaven. 22:3 of Revelations, no more curse, and that's likely a description of the curse of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says that those who have lived and practiced those things that are listed there, those sinful things, those abominable things, lived immoral lives and godless, they will not be in heaven. And also a very similar thing when it talks about the works of the flesh, Paul writes in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that those whose lives are defined by the works of the flesh, they're not going to be in heaven. And you get tired of hearing about the evil, the wickedness of this world? Do you feel like Lot sometimes that your soul is just vexed daily by what's going on around us? What we hear in the news, and even try to avoid hearing, but we still hear somehow. And it burdens us to think that such evil exists. Well, that's not going to be in heaven. You know, man has constantly throughout his history searched for a utopia, a perfect existence. Heaven will be that, because these things will not be there, these undesirable things. But this is perhaps the one that should get our attention the most, is God is there. You know, I believe we're in the presence of God today. I believe that. I believe He's here with us, and I hope that He's pleased by what we're doing. I appreciate the prayers that we're trying to do what pleases Him and follow His authority. And, you know, if you have any questions about anything that we do here this morning, anything that's taught, let's please sit down and study and talk about it, because it's important that we do what God says in His Word to please Him. But even feeling His presence with us and being able to talk to Him in prayer as Christians can do, and to be able to read His work and to hear His voice really through His word. You know, seeing Him face to face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that will be like? To be around His throne, singing praises to Him. In His presence, unbroken fellowship with our Creator and our Lord. On this earth, I feel like heaven has to be somewhat like our worship service. And maybe that's the closest I feel to being in heaven. But at that will be superior in every way to be in God's presence in that day. We will be with the Lord and be with Him forever, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. In Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, God and the Lamb are in its temple. In Revelation 22, listen to these words, 3 and 4 of Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. John says in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, that we will see Jesus as He is. This should be the incentive that we need to be with God. Jesus in John 14 trying to bring some relief of the troubled hearts of His disciples and say, yes, I've been with you 3.5 years. We've been all over. You've seen my teaching, my miracles. We've talked. We've been together. I'm leaving you. How does He bring them comfort? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, listen to that, where I am, there you shall be also. Yeah, we missed the opportunity to live when Jesus did. I don't think anybody here this morning is that old. But the opportunity to be with Him forever in heaven, to see God's face, it's God's dwelling place. And that really leads into the last point, a place of righteousness, because our God is righteous, He's holy, and we should expect that to be there. A place where righteousness defines the order of where we are. I want to leave you with the words in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In heaven, we will be with our righteous God, and righteousness will be the order of the day. Somebody might ask me, you know, Steve, why should I obey the gospel? Well, one of the most compelling reasons I can think of is that you'll have a home in heaven reserved for you. And realize the commitment that you're making, but how worth it will be. It transcends anything in this life. We can only imagine how wonderful heaven must be. But this is what Scripture says about it. It's spiritual in nature. It's better than anything here on this earth. It lasts forever. It's a rest to those who have done the Lord's work here. Those things that are undesirable are not there. It's God's dwelling place. He's on His throne right now in heaven. It's a place where righteousness dwells. The Bible says what you need to do if you're outside of Christ, you need to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, turn away from a life of sin, and it's so worth it. Confess you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God with your mouth, make that confession, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, and be baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and live faithful unto death. And we'll receive that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Come to Christ if you need to this morning. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you need to repent. We'd be happy to go to God's throne in your behalf. Come if you need to, while together we stand and sing this song. Listen, the song that we're about to sing, Why Do You Wait? Why do you wait? Now's the best time to do what you need to do, to be right with God. Come if you need to, while together we stand and sing.